I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord once again. We pray that all of us at the conclusion of this worship service may be able to say that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. Do you think you'll be saying this at the conclusion of this worship service? I hope you will be able to say so. And I know that you will be able to say so if you pay true attention to God's word, not my words, but God's word, and then allow the Lord to apply his word to your lives. And when you open your hearts to the Lord, then at the conclusion of this worship service, you will be very able to confidently say that it was indeed good to have been here. Now, the message this morning is willing to lose for the gain of others. And my message is taken from this passage that we just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Willing to lose for the gain of others. Now, in the company that I worked for years ago, we had quite an ongoing frustrating experience. Our company would hire talented people from the market, and then we would invest a lot of money on them. We would train them, and most of the times, these employees will not be productive until at least 2 years with the company. Then after we hired them, if they showed promise, what we would do would then be to send them abroad to be trained. And usually we would send them to the US. And some of them who were good, we would send them for something like 1 or 2 years, and they would bring their families along with them. Then at the conclusion of their training, they will come back to the Far East, and hopefully they will stay in the company. But the frustrating experience that we had was that many of them would not stay with the company. In very, very quick time, they will be poached by other companies who were able to pay them better. So it was an ongoing frustration. And of course, when they left, it was a great loss to us. They were meant to be assets to the company, but they left, so we lost all those wonderful assets. Now, have you personally had the experience of training and nurturing people with the hope that they will be an asset to the team? Have you ever had the experience? Now, I have. Then, when you are grooming them, and when they are beginning to show promise, the next thing you know is they have to relocate, and then they have to leave your team. And how did you feel? How did I feel when that happened? Of course, I felt great regrets when such people left, because I had put in time, I had put in effort, I had put in energy, hopeful that these people will add strength to the team. But then they leave, or they left. But thankfully, in the church situation, I could say that the loss of such people would be a gain to other churches. A loss to our church, but a gain to other churches. But still, I can't help but feel that, you know, when such people leave, that we were losing something that was good, something that was great, and there was much regret in me. Now today, let's say a related church is very much in need of help. And then they request us to second a deacon to that church and say, please send your deacon over to us, have your deacon come over for maybe 1 year or so to help us. Now, what should our reaction be? Or what do you think my reaction would be? I think I'll be very hesitant to let that deacon go. Because here we are in a very, very tight situation. The service of every deacon is very, very much needed in the church. Yes, I'll tell myself it's just too much of a sacrifice to let anyone go. I would be very, very inclined to say no to such a request rather than to say yes. But this morning, friends, I'd like us to see that the great Apostle Paul was very, very different. He was willing to be sacrificial. He was willing to lose his most important assistant. Yes, his most able assistant, his most valuable assistant. And who was his most valuable assistant? Timothy, of course. Yes, Timothy. He lost Timothy, the loss of whom was indeed a great sacrifice to him, even though the loss was not for a very, very long period. You see, Paul Silas and Timothy brought the gospel to the city of Thessalonica. That's what we've been talking about, right? And in a short period, many people were converted. But then because of persecution, Paul, Silas and Timothy had no choice but to leave the city of Thessalonica under the cover of night to the city of Berea. And there the Bereans were very receptive to the gospel. But when the Thessalonians heard that the Bereans were receiving the gospel, they came down to Berea. They came to Berea. And for what purpose? Of course to persecute Paul, Silas and Timothy. So these three people had no choice, or rather Paul had no choice but to leave the city of Berea to go down south to the city of Athens. Now then when he arrived at Athens, he he left Timothy and Silas behind Berea. But when he arrived at Athens, he very quickly summoned Silas and Timothy to join him. Why? Why did he do that? Now the reason was this. Athens was a very idolatrous city. It was completely filled with unbelief, and the city had a super abundance of philosophers. Right, I read to you this comment made in the book of Acts by Dr. Luke, Acts chapter 17, verse 21. He says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spend their time in nothing else." Heard that? In nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. In other words, they were philosophers, or some were pretending to be philosophers. They wanted always to hear something new. And such a place was, of course, rampantly anti-God. And if you were there, alone, trying to give the gospel out, I can tell you, you will feel very overpowered. Just think of it. You go, as it were, into the lion's mouth, full of unbelief around you, full of unbelievers, full of philosophers. Every place is unbelief. You can easily be very discouraged. And so Paul summoned Silas and Timothy to come quickly to him. Yes. Now, Paul, of course, in a situation like this, will need encouragement. Even though he was a great preacher, a great servant of the Lord, he will need encouragement. And the gospel, if it was the gospel in the early days, when it was preached by the Lord's disciples, was always preached by people going out in pairs. Remember that? And we should do that also, actually, to go out in pairs. So when we are doing our 30 in 30, I will encourage you to go out in pairs. The Lord sent his disciples out in pairs. I read for you from Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Yes, the Lord was sending out his disciples as lambs among wolves, and he was therefore sending them out two by two, so that they could encourage one another. The two members of the team could encourage one another. If one was discouraged, the other one could lift the other one, the one was discouraged up. And so you see, when Timothy and Silas came to the city of Athens, they were very important assistants to the great Apostle Paul. They were a great encouragement to him. The service of Timothy was very invaluable to Paul. Timothy was Paul's choicest assistant. Paul could ill afford to lose him in the city of Athens. It would be a great setback to him if he had to lose Timothy. He would be inconvenienced. He would surely be very disadvantaged. And if Timothy left, of course he had to work very much harder. And he would surely be losing the moral support of his very important right-hand man. Yet, Paul was willing to let Timothy go. You see, what a great sacrifice he was making. He was willing to let Timothy go. And so we read in chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer, in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul was willing to send Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica to minister to the folks there. Now, why did he allow Timothy to go back? He needed Timothy, but why did he allow Timothy to go back? My dear friends, he did that because he was very willing to sacrifice. That's the reason. He was practicing what he preached. Remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says what? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So Paul was practicing what he preached. He was willing to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. In our service for the Lord, my dear friends, let us catch a little bit of this Pauline spirit, the willingness to sacrifice. Yes, in our service for the Lord, surely we will be using up our time for the Lord. Surely we will be using up our energy, and we might have to lose some sleep. Don't you think so? Yes, often we will have to lose some sleep in our service for the Lord. And it might mean missing out on some pleasure that we love very much to have, such as going on a holiday trip, or such as going to watch a wonderful show, a wonderful concert that we want very much to watch. Or it might mean missing out a great sports game which we love to watch. We might have to miss all these things because we want to serve the Lord. And it will surely cost us money when we serve. And it will surely inconvenience us. So the question is, how willing are we to sacrifice? How willing are we to be like Paul, my dear friends? Willing to sacrifice. We must be willing, my dear friends, if our service is to count for him. Now I dare believe that Paul's willingness to sacrifice was very much motivated by his hope of seeing his master when he comes again. Yes, he had this hope in mind all the time. That is why he was so willing to sacrifice. He knew that someday he would have to stand before the one true living God to give an account of what he had done for the Lord while he was on this earth. Yes, and he was of course looking forward to the day when he would hear the Lord say to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But how could he be a good and faithful servant if he wasn't willing to sacrifice? So, my dear friends, he was willing to sacrifice because he wanted to see the face of the Lord and hear him say to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'd like us to just see how conscious he was concerning the return of the Lord, right, in this book, in this letter. You look at chapter 1, right, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. Alright, chapter 1 ends with, look at chapter 1 verse 10. Chapter 1 verse 10. This is chapter 1, right? I read for you. "And to wait for his son from heaven." You see, he talks about the second coming of the Lord, "whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And then you look at chapter 2. Again, you see how conscious he was. Verses 19 and 20. "For what is our hope or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" You saw that? Right. And then chapter 3, same thing. Look at verses 12 and 13. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So chapter 3, same thing, he talks about the soon return of the Lord. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again same thing. 16 to 18. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So you see, he talked about the second coming of Christ in chapter 4. And what about chapter 5? Same thing. Look at verse 23. "And And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, Paul was very, very conscious of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Motivated by the hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, he was therefore very, very willing to sacrifice. Now today, if we are not willing to sacrifice and are very contented with our self-centered kind of living, perhaps it is because we are not fully persuaded that the Lord's return is soon. It could be, right? We are merely paying lip service to the soon return of the Lord. We think in our mind that he's going to return soon. Yes, even at the doors we say, and we say it, we vocalize it, but our heart does not believe. And it is because we do not fully believe, not fully persuaded that he's going to return soon, that, friends, that we are not very willing to sacrifice. But if, friends, if we are very, very sincere about it, we are very, very convicted that the Lord is going to return very, very soon, would we not be willing to sacrifice? Would we not be? Yes, of course we would be. Yes, and even if we have to suffer somewhat, we say, Lord, I'm ready to suffer. I know that it will be worth it all if I were to suffer. Isn't it true? Yes. Now, Paul was also very willing to sacrifice because he was like his master, very sensitive to the needs of other people, particularly those who were his spiritual children. Now his master, the perfect high priest, as we said very often, is not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our Lord is perfectly sympathetic with us. He is perfectly sensitive to all our needs. And Paul was like his master, like the Lord. And he was very, very tender towards his spiritual children in the city of Thessalonica. He saw himself as a spiritual father. He saw himself as a spiritual mother to them. Let me just review the verses that we dealt with a few messages ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. This was how Paul saw himself in his relationship with the folks at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, Paul says, even as a nurse cherishes her children, like a mother towards her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. My dear friends, he was willing to impart not only the gospel to the folks at Thessalonica, he was willing even to impart his soul unto them. You know what does that mean? It means that he was willing to give his life for the folks at Thessalonica. My friends, it was this love for the folks there, it was this sensitiveness towards the needs of the folks in Thessalonica that caused Paul to be willing to make that sacrifice and to tell Timothy, I leave you here, but go and minister to them. Yes, willing to sacrifice. Now the question is, how sensitive are we to the needs of other people? How sensitive? For example, in the management of our church funds, are we willing to be very, very sacrificial? Now, I remember in the earlier years of our Bible Presbyterian Church history, I'm very glad that Elder Chia is here today. I'm sure he can back me up on this. In the earlier years of our Bible Presbyterian Church history, our churches were full of love one for another. Our churches were all very sensitive to the needs of one another. One church will be sensitive to the needs of another church. And when a church wanted to do something, the other churches will come and support this church. They will rally around this church. And let's say if the church wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the church needed money, all the other churches will rally around that church and will support this church. And I know for a fact that there were churches who had their own building funds. They had their own building plans ahead. But they will break their savings, take out the money, and lend to this church that is urgently in need of money without interest. And that's true, my dear friends. And that was the kind of love that the Bible Presbyterian churches had among themselves in those days. But sad to say, I regret to say that this kind of love, this kind of sensitive spirit no longer are present in most of our churches in Singapore. I'm talking about Bible Presbyterian churches. Yes. I knew of one church in which some leaders, not all the leaders, thankfully, some of the leaders were very self-centered. This church had money, but these leaders were just not willing to give this money to missions. This church was just not willing to, or these people were just not willing to help those who were in need. And you know what they said? We have this money, we must conserve. You know, those are the very words. We must conserve. Now put it in very, very simple language. You know what these people were actually saying? This is our money. We must take care of ourselves first. Forget about other people. That was what they were saying when they say, we must conserve. Now how selfish could they get? Now I ask you, individually, when we are meeting the spiritual needs of other people, and in so doing, our pockets are going to be hurt. Are we willing to make the sacrifice? Now, it's easy to talk about helping people meet their needs. But when our pockets are hurt, are we willing to help? That's the test, my dear friends. How willing are we to sacrifice? Now, I dare say many of us started coming to church because we had some spiritual needs or mental or social or emotional needs that needed to be met. And so we came to church. And thankfully, the Lord sent some loving brothers and sisters who were very, very sensitive to our needs. And they came and took care of us. And they met our needs. And today we are joyfully walking in the Lord. You know why they help us? They help us because they were very sensitive to our needs. They were like the Lord. Friends, let those who help us be our example. Let us be sensitive to the needs of other people, just as these people were sensitive to our needs and came to our help. And I'm very sure also that we must have heard of hardcore drug addicts who were saved by the Lord out of darkness into the marvelous light, because there were people in the church who were sensitive to their needs and were willing to go out to them and to help them. And today they are saved. And then, and what are some of these former hardcore drug addicts doing today? Today, they themselves are sensitive to the needs of other hardcore drug addicts, and they are trying very, very hard to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. Friends, let these who are very, very sensitive to the needs of other people be our example. Let the Apostle Paul be our example. And let us be like the Lord, who was absolutely sensitive to the needs of our sinners and who is perfectly sympathetic with us. Now let me go on to my next point, which is the offering of Timothy by Paul. Timothy was the best that was offered by Paul. Not the third best or second best, but the best offered by Paul. I read to you verses 1 and 2 again, chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Yes. Now, let's look at more about this person called Timothy. Philippians chapter 2 verses 19 and 20, but keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but look at Philippians chapter 2, 19 and 20. Here, Paul sent Timothy to Philippi. Alright? Don't get confused. This was Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And we have been talking about his writing to the church at Thessalonica, but this was writing to the folks in Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, 19 and 20. Yes, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." I have no man who has got the same mind as Timothy, who would naturally care for your state. Now, Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome. Now, were there not Christians in Rome? There were. There was a church in Rome, there were Christians in Rome. Now why didn't Paul send one of these Christians from Rome to minister to the folks in Philippi? No, he didn't send any one of those. But he sent Timothy. Yes, he said there is no man like-minded. There is no one who has got the same mind as Timothy who would naturally care for you. In other words, Timothy was one who was very, very sensitive to the needs of other people, just like his spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, was. Timothy was a very, very effective servant of the Lord. Very caring, very sacrificial. In other words, among all of Paul's assistants, who was the best? Timothy. He was the best. And here, Paul was sending his best, Timothy, to the city of Thessalonica. Not his second best, not his third best, but his number one best. Timothy to the city of Thessalonica. We'll be wondering why he didn't send Silas, but he sent Timothy. My dear friends, do you realize that? Now in the Old Testament, it was clear when the Jews brought in the animal sacrifices into the temple, the sacrifices had to be perfect animals. They had to be very good animals without blemish. I read for you from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish." A male without blemish. You know what that means? A perfect animal. No sickness, no blindness, no lameness, no sores, nothing. Perfect animal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Friends, the requirement is we must bring the best unto the Lord in our service unto him. Give him our very, very best, our number one best. Some parents do not know how insulting they are to the Lord when they say this to their children, when they don't do well in their exams. They'll tell their children, if you don't do well in the exams and you're not going to qualify for the university, I'm going to send you to Far Eastern Bible College. Yes, that's what they'll say. I say, how insulting they can be to the Lord. Yes, the Lord wants the best from us. And people are talking about giving him their rejects. No, my dear friends, we must give him our number one best. One time, the company I worked for had the privilege of hosting the President of Singapore. Yes, and he came and he requested that we not have the lunch or the meal with him outside of the company premises, but within the company premises. Yes, he wanted to come and have a look at how the company operated and how we treated our employees. So what did we do? Of course, we had to give him our cafeteria food. But what kind of cafeteria food did we give him? Not the ordinary cafeteria food. We made sure that we produced the best cafeteria food for him. It was a hard thing to do. We would have been very, very glad to bring him to the most expensive restaurant in Singapore to give him a treat. But since he requested to have lunch in our company, we had no choice but to host him in the company cafeteria. But we gave him our very best. Yes? Now, in our service unto the Lord, let us remember, we are serving not any earthly dignitary or ruler, like the President of Singapore. Yes, but we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even to an earthly president, an earthly ruler, we would already want to give him the very, very best. Now what about our service unto the Lord? Should we not be giving him the very, very best? Yes, and remember this too, friends. The Lord has given us his best. He sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary to die for us. He shed his precious blood for us. He gave his all for us. And he says to us, I've given my all to you. I've given my best to you. What have you given to me? What have you given for me? Friends, how are we going to answer that question, friends? Are we giving him the very best, and would we give him our very best? We must give him our very best. A couple's teenage son was a very brilliant
student in school.
He was coming to the end of his high school, and then he had to make a decision whether or not he would go to the university. He could walk into any university because he was a very, very brilliant young man. And then but he was very troubled about going to the university because he heard the Lord's call to serve him full time, which means that he had to enroll in the Bison Bible College. His parents heard what he wanted to do. Now, what was their reaction? Now, if you were his father, now what would your reaction be? Come, let's be very honest. What would your reaction be? Yes. And I would not be very, very surprised, my dear friends. You will say this: my son is very, very talented. Too talented to go to FABC. Yes. He will be wasting his life away. Yes. At the very most, when he has graduated, he will become maybe a pastor or a missionary. When he can be a who and who in society, he can be somebody great in society. Maybe he's too immature to think for himself. Let me give him some counseling. I will try maybe to persuade him not to go to the FEBC. I will try, if necessary, to coerce him so that he will not go. My dear friends, is that not what you will say to yourself? Be honest, my dear friends. But friends, this couple, I'm talking about a real couple, and this couple set us a very, very good example. They were willing to let the very, very talented son serve the Lord. They were willing to give their very best to him. Are we? Now, giving our best to him must not be lip service. We see performers and sportsmen giving their best when they are performing and when they are competing. And they do so for what purpose? Of course, to make a name for themselves, to win great honors for themselves, and to earn a lot of money for themselves. And what is not seen, of course, is the amount of hard work and the sacrifices they put in so that they would be able to perform the way they are performing. In sports, we love to watch Roger Federer, right? The great tennis player. He makes all those very, very difficult shots look so simple. Now, what is not seen is the hundreds and the thousands of the hours that he puts in to perfect those shots. Yes. And what do all these sportsmen and these performers aim to have? As we said, they want to make a big name for themselves and they want to earn a lot of money. But friends, at the end of the day, they will have to leave all these things behind when they leave this earth. The millions that they make, they have to leave behind. The name that they have made, they will have to leave it behind. And very soon, that name will be forgotten also. Believe you me. Friends, let us remind ourselves that we are not serving just anybody, not even ourselves. We are serving the one true living God, the King of Kings. We must give him our best, and we must not insult him by giving him our crumbs. And so, let us prepare our Sunday school lessons, prepare our Bible studies, and prepare our exhortations, not just to get by, but let us do our very, very best each time we are called upon to serve. Yes, we are serving the King of Kings, as we said, and not just anyone. Whatever we do for him, whatever service that we give to him, let us understand this truth. The benefit is not going to be temporal. Maybe temporal, but not necessarily temporal. Yes, it is not just for the here and now. The benefit is going to be an eternal benefit. It will not be in vain for all eternity. That is why the great Apostle Paul wrote to encourage the folks in the city of Corinth. He says in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Not in vain, for all eternity. The loss of Timothy for a time was a great loss to Paul. It was a great sacrifice to Paul. And Paul was giving his very, very best when he sent Timothy to the city of Thessalonica. But friends, understand this truth. The sacrifice that he made and the loss that he was experiencing and the best that he was giving would all be in vain. All would be in vain if the mission of Timothy was aimless. Did you realize that? If Timothy didn't know what he was going to do there, there was no aim, then the sacrifices and all the best that he was giving would be, that Paul was giving would be in vain. But Timothy had a mission. Paul had a mission for him. And what was that mission? That mission, friends, was to establish and to comfort the saints in Thessalonica concerning the faith. Look at verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. That was Timothy's mission. That is my point number 3. And we sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul had a mission for Timothy. Now, if we are not spiritually discerning, we might question Paul's priority in regards to Timothy's mission. Remember, the folks at Thessalonica were persecuted. Yes, they were being persecuted. And here Paul was sending Timothy to them to comfort them and to establish them in the faith. Now, if we are not spiritually discerning, we say, Paul, your priority is wrong. These folks are being persecuted. What you should try to do is to try to help them escape the persecution, perhaps. Or, they are suffering. Send them some relief. Help them. Or, do something to try to protect them from the persecution. But friends, that was not the mission of Paul for Timothy. His mission for Timothy was simply this: go there and establish them and to comfort them concerning the faith. Paul's concern for the folks at Thessalonica was spiritual. He was concerned about the spiritual well-being, not the social well-being, not the physical well-being. Understand this truth, my dear friends. If our primary concern for people whom we want to help is physical, their physical and their social well-being, you know what we will end up doing? We will end up preaching the social gospel. Did you realize that? If we are only concerned about the social and the physical well-being, we could be very, very sincere in what we are doing, could be very, very sacrificial in what we are doing. We genuinely want to help. But our best effort and our sacrifices would all be in vain, because what we will be giving is a social gospel. Now, let's not forget what the gospel is, alright? Let's remember that it is a spiritual gospel. In case you have forgotten, let me remind you what the gospel is. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remind ourselves what the gospel is. It's a spiritual gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Paul says, Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Alright, Paul was declaring to the folks in Corinth, the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. What is the gospel? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's gospel. And verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now that's gospel. My dear friends, the gospel is about repenting from sins. It is about believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, was buried for us, and that he rose up from the dead for us. Yes, it is about saving souls from hell and saving souls from their sin. It is not about social relief, physical relief, although the social relief and the physical relief usually would come when people are truly preaching the gospel. And I'm sorry to say that today there are so many so-called Christian organizations that are preaching a gospel that is very social in character. The Salvation Army, for example, doing a good work, but for what? My dear friends, not for the purpose of saving souls. They are preaching a social gospel. Same thing with the Uniting Church. They are preaching a social gospel and not a spiritual gospel. The gospel must not be social. The gospel must be spiritual, as Paul said for Timothy to do. Go and establish and comfort these people in the faith. That was Timothy's mission, a spiritual mission. Now, in our service for the Lord, let us make our service count. It will count only count if we are willing to sacrifice, which means our service will surely take up our time. It will require great effort from us. It will use up our energy. We might be losing some sleep, and then we might miss out on some great holidays that we love to have, and we might miss out on some great pleasures that we love to have. And we might also be taking time that away from our family when we serve the Lord. All these are sacrifices. Yes, and our service for the Lord might cost us money also. The question is, are we willing to sacrifice? Remember, if our service is to count, we must be willing to sacrifice. And if our service is to count, we must give our very best to Him, not our crumbs. Remember, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the ruler of the whole wide universe. If we truly believe this, then we must give Him our very, very best. Don't forget, He has given us His best. We must give Him our very best in return. And if our service and our best are not to be in vain, to count for eternity, if they are going to be of value to us for eternity, my dear friends, the objective of our sacrifice, the objective of our giving our very best must be spiritual. Just that, like the mission that Paul had for Timothy, go and encourage them, go and establish the folks there, go and comfort them in the faith. So friends, we want to make our service count for the Lord. Do our best for Him. Yes, be sacrificial and make sure that we have a spiritual objective. And that is to establish and to comfort those whom we are ministering to in the faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies towards us. Thank You, O Lord, for calling us out of darkness into Your marvelous light and giving us these opportunities, many opportunities to serve You. We pray that we may make our service unto You count. Help us, O Lord, that we may be willing to sacrifice. Help us, O Lord, that we may be willing to give You our very best. And when we sacrifice and when we give You our very best, help us that we may have the correct objective. And that is that we might be able to help those whom we are ministering to grow in the faith. Help us that we may be able to comfort them and to establish them in the faith. Lord, help us that we may do things right and honoring to You. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.